All right. We're going to break protocol this week. It's going to be the first time in known history that Kevin has not handed notes out. I feel kind of naked. Now, we were going to move on, but I felt like we had the God word submission idea. We're looking at just a couple words, five words in the Greek, but there's more to be had. So we're just going to pick your brain today. We're going to go through and talk about just illustrations in the Bible where, okay, we're going to have to start, okay? We're going to need everybody to sit down. I don't mind the rest. What we're going to do today is we're just going to brainstorm about different illustrations where people obeyed or didn't obey God's authority. In other words, they put God over others. And we've actually come up with a phrase for the other classes, but it's obey God first. If you want a summary statement, obey God first is the phrase they're going to be teaching, or they are teaching right now today, based on what we taught last week. We tried to put it in a simple concept. But God has to come first. We have to filter everything that we're told through God's commands first. Now, as I mentioned last week, oftentimes we break rules. Oh, yes, please. I thought about that, too. It's just like I should have brought at least right out of the copy machine, you just push the button. Yeah, just snag a whole bunch. Because there'll be things worth writing down, I think. But throughout Scripture, people put God before others or other authorities before God, and we're going to look at that today, and we want you to kind of brainstorm. There's a whole bunch. Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament seems to be more prominent to me, but the New Testament is truthful as well. So we're going to look at that. There's a whole bunch. We'll probably look at just a few in detail. Okay, so let's pray first, and then we'll start, all right? Father, thank you very much for your truth again, and we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be those that obey you no matter what, that we obey you first. And we just thank you that you are the God who's communicated to us, that you've communicated who you are, your nature, and also what your commands are, and that defines what we are to do. And we pray, Lord, that we would do that with all of our heart. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I was mentioning, oftentimes we deviate, we disobey authorities without warrant. You know, because we say, well, you're not my boss, and that may be true at times. But also the idea that we just want to disobey. We don't like the rules, so we're going to disobey it, even though God has not said. So oftentimes God is used as an excuse rather than truthfully. Okay? If I command my children to make their beds, pick up their rooms, take the garbage out, there's nothing in the Bible that God has told my children to do that would keep them from being able to obey those commands. Okay? As an example, so our kids are pretty proactive in that. We don't usually, sometimes we have to remind them, but they're usually pretty good about obeying stuff like that. So, yeah, these are the notes that we're handing out today. They're blank sheets of paper. Thank you, Jenny. Probably the wisest notes yet. Get started here. What I want you to do is come up with illustrations. Come up with illustrations in the Bible, from the Bible, Bible accounts where people obeyed God, put God first rather than other authorities because God comes first, or that they didn't. And let's talk about them. Some will delve in a little, some will just list as illustrations. So, go ahead. Yeah, who would have been the influences in Abram's life when God appeared to him and said, pack your bags, go to where? Somewhere that I'll show you. You just pack and go. Yeah. Who would be in his influence? His friends, most definitely. His family.
His father didn't know what
he did, actually, to start out with. But not all the way. And we don't really know. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail, but apparently his father said, well, seems that his father followed him to Haran anyway, which is about halfway to the promised land. But maybe even his work accomplices, you know, when you're established in a job, a house, or whatever, you know, all of those things. There's every logic not to do that. So maybe even his own. Anyone here ever moved before? What a fat hassle that is. I mean, even just this. The influence of circumstances, right? So Abram, who else? Very good. That's one I didn't have on my list. David, what did he say? What did he do? Right. Yeah, his strong man was saying, let me take him out. I'll do it right now. And he could have. And remember, what did David do to Saul's outfit? He cut a piece off, and even then, David's heart was smitten because he had what? Touched the Lord's anointed. You know, Saul was being wrong. He was trying to murder David, and yet David still understood that God was in charge of Saul, not him. Right? What a excellent. David refused to kill Saul, right? Excellent. Excellent illustration, Annie. David understood that God puts people over you, and so God is in charge of those people, even though they aren't necessarily always good people. Okay? Do you have your pen up or not? Okay, Joseph, yeah. Which one?
He refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife.
Okay. Potiphar's wife, right? What did he say? I will not sin against God. You know, Pharaoh has kept giving me a control of everything but you, and I will not sin against God to do that, okay? Potiphar's wife, he refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife. How about the other Joseph, since we're doing Joseph's? Joseph, Mary's wife, Mary's husband. Yeah. First he was going to put her away. What does put her away mean?
Divorce.
Now, they aren't married, but they are committed to be married. And in that culture, that's the way it was. It's kind of like being engaged. You were legally bound to that person. Okay, and so he had to do that. But he was going to put her away privately. Why? Because he wanted it. He was still an honorable, upright man. But then he went ahead and married her. He married Mary. How's that? He went ahead and even though all of his life he would have been scoffed and scorned as a man caught in a scandal. Even Jesus, when he was about 30 years old, was considered an illegitimate child by some. They called him that. Hey, it hung on. Okay? And even Mary and Joseph seemed to know what they were getting into. Yeah. Oh, you know, it's by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Happens all the time. Right? Excellent.
Joseph, again, when his brothers came and they were under his thumb, he humanly, you would have wanted to take revenge on them. He knew God's plan.
Right. Now it's God's plan, and even in, within the evil that his brothers, I guess, and growing up, we fought some, and neither. Maybe it never came across their mind, but no, it wouldn't have been a high amount, I'm sure. They would have settled for it. Who else? Daniel. What about Daniel? Yeah, let's turn to the book of Daniel, because there's a couple different instances in Daniel that we're going to look at today. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 1. Let's just look at verse 8. What does it say? Yeah. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What does it mean to be defiled? Big deal. Hey, the king's giving you a royal dinner. Eat it, for crying out loud. Steak is steak, isn't it? There was right food and wrong food to eat, according to the law. It's likely that it's offered to the idols. I don't know that, does it say that? It's possible it could be offered to idols. I don't know that it actually says that. It's not illogical to think that. Yeah, the king worshipped other things, and so they, to get the blessings of the gods, you offered it to idols before you ate it. Kind of like praying for your food, only different. Okay? But he wouldn't defile himself, because there was, remember, things you could, there was things you could eat and couldn't eat in the law. It was a very extensive list. Yeah, they eat things that chewed the cud and had a split hoof, right? As far as meat goes, and you know, maybe it was right. It had to have both, not either or. Yeah, you couldn't eat rabbit meat, for instance, was one of them. Yeah, though it seems to be the food itself this time, he didn't really have a choice. Be there, so his association was dictated to them. So, but that's a good thought. That's true a lot of times with us, isn't it? The association factor. So, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, he made up his mind ahead of time that he was not going to go against what God had said ultimately, because who determines what is defiling? God does. Okay, it wasn't on a whim. And food tastes good. Okay, so that's another one. What else can you say? Let's stick with Daniel for a minute. Okay, that's a single word. You might want to make that into a sentence. Okay, remember back when, my favorite story as a youngster was Daniel in the lion's den. Remember that? And Daniel was an old guy by now. Probably about 70 years old. I mean, a young old guy. Marv thinks anyone that's 70 is a punk. But you're a kid. But Daniel prayed three times a day, and they couldn't find anything against him. He was one of the three top rulers in under the king, the Mede. And so they tricked Darius into signing a law under their rule he could not change. For 30 days they could pray to no one but Darius the king. Well, that sounds good. That's, well, yeah, all full of things, you know. So then he signs it into law, and guess, Daniel goes back and prays just like normal. That, by the way, that's found in Daniel 6. Let's turn there. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. Satraps was another lower ruler, because an excellent spirit was in him. Okay, the guy had been stolen away from home as a teenager, and he's sitting there serving God where God places him, okay? The king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So jealousy sets in. These other guys want to do it. Verse 4 says they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So Daniel prayed three times a day. It's in verse 10. There was a decree, verse 8 and 9, verse 10, now, that you can't pray to anyone for 30 days. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. No problem. And guess what? Then they run up to the king and say, Daniel has broken the law. And all of a sudden, Darius goes, hey, there's something. You know, I know what I did now. I can see what's happening, but I can't change it because the law of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be changed by anyone, okay? It's interesting that even the king said in verse 16, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Daniel had that impact. The king spent the night fasting. What did Daniel do? Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, okay? Verse 19. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, notice, respectful even from the den of the lions, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you. Okay, so God delivered Daniel in this case. Now the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he believed his God. All right, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, and their children and their wives. And guess what? They were all eaten before they hit the ground. So you couldn't argue the fact that the tiger, or the lions were not hungry. Okay? So, and then the king makes a decree and says, you better fear the God of Daniel. All right? So Daniel put God first. And in this instance, God allowed Daniel to be preserved. And in fact, God's name and Daniel's name were exalted because of it. All right? And God commended, if you will, Daniel for it, as opposed to punishing him for it. Who else? Yeah, it's just the ruthlessness of the king, maybe, and it's making a point. I mean, it sounds harsh, and it certainly was. It's kind of a vengeance, probably, on the part of the king. I don't know that the Bible condones it. It just reports that that's what happened. And you see sometimes, even in the Old Testament, children are tossed in, and apparently because they had a part in it. Is it Korah or Achan? Achan's family was destroyed with him, but apparently they helped him in some way to hide or cover up the stuff that he stole from Jericho. So, but that happens at times. Children receive the impact of their parents' decisions, even if that's not what the parents were thinking. What else? Who else? Think of... Yeah. Who else grew up listening about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So I'm just going to put Shadrach, S, M, and A. By the way, those are their pagan names given to them. Ananiah, Azariah, and Hananiah, the other, I don't know. But chapter 4, you'll find them in. This happens. And apparently, we can only assume that Daniel was out of town. Mishael, there you go. That's the other one. But Daniel was out of town because we presume that he would have stood. Okay, but he, being one of the chief leaders, he wasn't always there. But what were they told to do? Bow down to the image, right? Nebuchadnezzar's image. And what did we say about the image? We actually mentioned him in one of the quotes today in the sermon. What is the image? Yeah, it's kind of a foretelling of the Gentiles, right? But what was Nebuchadnezzar attempting to do with his image? Yeah, control the people. It was his representing his authority or control over them. Okay? It was the image was kind of a statement of his control over them. And he was trying to bring his diverse group under his power and kind of confirming that. Some people even conjecture that, remember that the one he dreamed about was the head of gold, the chest of silver, and it goes on. And some people conjecture that he made an image all of gold to say, I'm not going away. Even though God says I am, I'm planning on sticking around. Possibility, anyway. So they're told, all these rulers are brought together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the friends of Daniel. Promoted with Daniel because they didn't eat of the food either in chapter 1 of Daniel. They're high up as well. So then they're told what? What are they supposed to do? Yeah, when you hear all this music playing, you bow down. Okay? So what happens? The music plays. What happens? What happens to everybody else? Everybody bows down except three guys. And so what does the king do? I would say in our vernacular, he freaks out. He gets mad and brings them before and says, don't you understand? I'm gonna play this music again. And I'm going to give you another chance. You're going to bow down. Maybe you misunderstood my instructions. What did they say? I want you to see this. Because we know the story. What happened to them? They were thrown in the fiery furnace, but what happened? Yeah, they were delivered. Did they know that? They didn't know that. Daniel didn't know about the lion's den either. Understand, God doesn't promise to deliver you. Sometimes he allows you to give your life for him. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Hello, right? And he trusted in God the Father. Okay, that wasn't a failure. Where is it here? Is it chapter 3? There you go. Sorry, it's chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14 says to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the gold image which I have set up?" By the way, let's stop here for a minute. What are options that they could have done? Yeah, they could have bowed down, right? It could be, have you ever heard the story of the little girl that got in trouble and she had to stand in the corner? And she said to her parents, she said, "I may be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside." Yeah, they could have done it. Hey, we're doing it. We're not causing waves, but we don't really believe this stuff. But could they have done that? It doesn't that epitomize what Christianity does today? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to speak up. We don't want to say anything. So we'll just bow down. We don't really believe this stuff. We'll just bow down and be like everybody else because we're not trying to make waves. We're not want to offend people. You know, we're bowing down on the outside, but we're really standing up on the inside, right? Isn't that what we kind of do today? The majority of Christianity is like that. It's like, time out, we give in. What else could they have done? Yeah, fleeing probably would have been kind of futile. But I mean, even to give in. It's like, why not have the need to refasten your sandal? You know, was that music? I was just tying my shoe. Or I was looking for something I dropped. Right? People could fit all kind of logic in. One of my professors, he actually took a class in Daniel and Revelation because there's a lot of prophecy that ties in. But he suggested that idea too. A lot of us don't even like to pray in public. You know, we do the scratch the head kind of prayer thing, or the, you know, reach down and get the napkin prayer idea or whatever, kind of like that. And it says, you know, are we afraid of what people think of us instead of standing for God, even in something simple that doesn't cost us our life? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had much higher stake of what to lose rather than what people think you stand for. You know what I'm saying? They could have reasoned all kinds of things. But guess what? They stood so that everyone knew without question that they were standing. No one thought, they weren't sure, well, are they bowing or tying their shoe? Are they looking, they knew because they stood. Without question, people knew where they were standing. Now, let's go on. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 14, says to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up?" By the way, their names are of the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. He renamed them. They're all his God's names, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are God, Nebuchadnezzar's God's names, okay? Verse 15, "Now if you are ready at the time," I'm giving you a second chance, "you're ready at the time, you hit the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Okay? I'm giving you another chance. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar loses in this deal because he needs everybody to bow down, and there's resistors. Okay? There's people that are resisting. So So he wants it to happen, but he's going to make it happen one way or another. You bow or burn. Okay? He threatens them. I'm going to give you another chance, which is kind of amazing. I mean, that's pretty magnanimous of him, you know? But he wants to win by having everybody comply. Okay? And what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the king? Ooh, we're scared. No, they were probably scared to death. It would be unfair to say anything else. How many people have they seen delivered from a fiery furnace in their lifetime? Yeah. Hello? Again, we know the story. Ah, piece of cake. You'll come out. Don't worry. You'll come out. You won't even smell like smoke. Okay? And they didn't know that. What did they think? I hope it's quick. Does it hurt? Every time I burn my finger, ow. Okay? But what did they answer? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, we don't need a second chance. If that is the case, if we end up being thrown in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. It's not a question of what God can do. He can deliver us if he wants. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, one way or another. But if not, what is that saying? If he allows us to die in your furnace, just to let you know, we're not stuttering, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, they're just clarifying. We're just letting you know, you can give us 30 chances. We're letting you know, yes, absolutely, what you heard is right. We do not serve your gods, and what you see is correct. We will not bow down to your idol when you play that. So Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, okay. That's what I thought you said. Or whatever. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He went ballistic. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, how they figure that out, I don't know. Like, 7 piles of coal on it or whatever, I don't know. But he's not kidding when it's hot. What happens? He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, oh, that'll help. You know, like, bind them, you know, maybe so that they, I don't know. And cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Take that, you rascals, you rebels. That'll show you. Okay? Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guys that took him there, these men of valor, were literally cooked to death while they threw him in there. The heat was too hot, and that's how hot it was. It was hot enough to kill very strong, healthy men. Okay? And these 3 men fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then all of a sudden, the king, his countenance changed again. Okay? Kind of going from what extreme. He was astonished, rose in haste, and spoke, saying to his counselors, were there not 3 men bound and cast into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, yes, king, there was only 3, you know. And he said, look, I see 4 men loose. Walking in the midst of this fire that killed these strong men, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, or a Son of God. Okay? He's deity of some kind. It's different. He doesn't look human. And then all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar's attitude changed. When he went to the mouth of the furnace, as close as he could get, obviously, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. All of a sudden, the God that you serve is the Most High. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came in from the midst of the fire. Then the satraps, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, because everyone was looking on, and they saw on these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire wasn't even on them. They don't even have to wash their clothes. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Isn't it what he said? What God can deliver you from my hand? Oh, that God. Okay? "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel or messenger and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies." The king understood that they understood that they didn't know if they would live through this or not. "That they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap." Notice he stayed away from the furnace idea, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's a story worth retelling. Okay. There are countless, they're numbered, but there are many in the Old Testament examples of people that obeyed God rather than men. Some were delivered, some were not. Let's brainstorm some more. Abraham moved from Ur. He offered his son Isaac. Right? He was going to kill Isaac. Why? Because God said so. Okay, he packed up 3 days' journey early in the morning, sets out, takes everything with him. He doesn't think, "I hope there's no wood there." He carries the wood with him. He carries the fire with him. He buys it, and he's going to offer him. He raises his knife to slay his son, as God says, and then God stays his hand. There's a ram in the thicket, right? Over and over, people obey God rather than man. Judy.
Stoned in the Testament for...
Okay, Stephen, one of the deacons of the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, he was stoned for speaking the word, for speaking the truth. Stone for preaching the truth. Yeah. Jesus, and by the way, he went to the cross. He said, "I only do the will of the Father." Right? Right? All the time. And then he says, "Not what? My will, but yours be done." And he's talking to God the Father. He says, "If it is possible, let this cup of the cross pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, we don't fully comprehend that. I don't think we can, but the idea is Jesus went to the cross willingly, but it's not something he willingly wanted to do. Because he's taking on the sin of all mankind. Okay, I think it was like, the Bible says the sin of all mankind was placed on him. That's something that, as a holy God, he never knew. But as a man, he could take that. But somehow bearing the burden of sin. It wasn't just dying. There was more to his death than dying. It was paying for the penalty, which somehow was more than just physical death. There was a spiritual transaction on the cross beyond just not enjoying being crucified. I mean, two other guys were crucified that day. Right? It was more than that. So, who else? What else? Gideon, which in the Hebrew means chicken, I think. He was like scared, right? And he ultimately did what God wanted. He was threshing in wheat in secret. There's a whole story behind Gideon. It's great, but God doesn't just go out and say, go attack the Midianites. What's he do? He gives him incremental rules and tests to go do. Go tear down your father's idols. That was his first thing. Just his own family. And then it goes up from there and up from there until finally he attacks the Midianites with a massive number of how many? You know, the 300. Out of how many did he start with? 50,000. Oh, that's too many. You'll think you did it. Here, have a pitcher. Have a trumpet. Let's go. It's like, what am I supposed to do? Hit him with the trumpet or the pitcher first? You know, kind of thing. Gideon, excellent example. Kind of timid going in. And, of course, every one of us would be there probably. But ultimately, it was God. Who else? Yep. Right. They the boys, I think. Mm-hmm. They were supposed to. The midwives obeyed God. They feared God over Pharaoh. What did Jesus say about this? He said, don't fear the one that can kill the body. And by the way, he's saying they can kill your body, if I understand that correctly. You know what it says in the Greek? Don't fear those that can kill your body. It seems that that's a possibility in walking with God, that someone can kill you. But God, Jesus, the Son of God, says, don't fear the one who can kill your body, but fear the one that can kill your both body and soul in hell. There's an eternality there. Jesus, God is the higher power. Okay? Killing your body is temporary. It's minute, comparatively speaking, to eternity. Whether you live, whether you're aborted from your mother's womb, or you live to be Methuselah's age, 969 years old, there will almost be no comparison when we get to eternity. It's going to be like, so, you know, we've been here, we can't count that far. John Newton, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began it. It's like 10,000 years, and don't even bag the whole time thing because it takes it out of the equation, right? Noah, okay. What were the influences that he did? He went against. God told him to build an ark. Never rained. Yeah, no water. Monster boat, right? I mean, it took him, 300 years to build this boat? That's kind of like, oh, it's taking me to side my house. But even then, you know, all of that. Can you imagine that? You ever heard Bill Cosby's rendition of Noah and the Ark kind of thing? It's, yeah. What are you building? I'm building an ark. Ah, you know, it's just like, you're loony, dude. And for 300 years, you're a loon. Till the rain starts, right? Who else? Okay, Job's another one. What did he say? He had one statement that comes out. Curse God and die. Yeah, against his wife and all that was wrong and his good friends that had all this wise counsel. Like, you're obviously a loser. But he says what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, right? Right? And he learned and grew from it, and God blessed him with twice as much as everything he had. Okay?
I'm thinking of a story, but I can't remember any of the names. It's a sorcerer, and somebody asked him to curse the Israelites and said, no,
Balaam. Yeah. Balaam did just the opposite, right? Balaam was for sale. He basically ended up giving them a strategy to intermarry and tear them down that way. But he tried to curse them. They were trying to pay him as the Israelites came into the promised land and curse them. And God would, he said, okay, I'll curse them. I'll give you the king would give him so much stuff if he cursed them. He ends up blessing them. Okay, because God made him bless, yeah. But he ends up getting killed by the Israelites later. Balaam does. Just because he happened to be in the wrong crowd, you know. But remember Balaam's donkey and all that? That's what happened during that time. Who else? Paul? Paul went from one extreme to the other, didn't he? And he basically couldn't do anything else. This is what I have to do. You can beat me. I've been shipwrecked, you know, stoned, left for dead. Here I am, still going at it. Yeah, maybe you should have sold insurance or something a little easier, you know. I don't sell insurance, but I support people that do, and we haven't gotten too many stones thrown at us, you know. What about Adam? Who did he? Eve was deceived. The Bible clearly says that. You know, it sounded like a good deal at the time, you know. He believed Eve. Do you know that the Bible says that? Genesis 3 says, because hearken to the voice of your wife, and did not do what I can. Now, there's no record of what Eve said, but apparently there was an exchange of words. Eve over God. That's the issue there. He obeyed her leading rather than being the leader and obeying God. So we'll get into that when we get into Genesis 3. But it's the influence of a woman, okay, over her husband even, is potentially huge. The apostles, I'm just going to give you a couple more. We got to wrap it up here. The apostles, they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And the first time they were brought in, they said, you tell us, should we obey God or man? And they go out and preach in the name of Jesus again. They're telling about Jesus and all this. So they come in the second time, and Peter says, in case you didn't get the question the first time, let me make it a statement. We will obey God rather than man. Okay? Man's rule, the Sanhedrin, the religious council, kind of like a political religious group that controlled the area, violated what God commanded them to do, so they did what God said anyway, and they were beaten for it. It doesn't eliminate, oh, you know, God's always going to free me from the fire, you know, all the lion's den and all that. No, a lot of people have been eaten by lions that have obeyed God. A lot of people have been burned at the stake for obeying God. Understand, God's allowed. A lot of people have been crucified. The tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down, which I think probably wouldn't be any more fun than being crucified upright. Okay, either way. But a lot of people have given their lives for the cause of Christ because they obeyed God rather than man. Also, I'm going to point you to two more places. Actually, two more. What about the martyrs in the tribulation period? What happens to people that stand for God during the tribulation period? Well, I'm talking about in the future. That's true of the past, that people are burned or eaten by lions or whatever.
Did you see the news last week? San Diego?
I don't know. Yeah, they... Yeah, folks, we're not as far off from that. But what will happen in the tribulation period? Beheading will come into play. Now, doesn't that make you stop and think about Muslim influence? Isn't that what they do? So it's something to think about. I'm not prophesying anything, but they like to behead people because they think if you're beheaded, you can't go into eternity or you're damned forever or something like that. That's why they behead their enemies. But also the believers of today, there's people all over. Anyone get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine? All the time people are being murdered or incarcerated or whatever. And guess what? They're like, hey, they get let out and guess what? They start witnessing again. Why? Because that's the right thing to do, right? So even today, and that's what God calls us to do, to be salt and light, not light under a bushel, right? So anyway, putting God first. Obey God first. And I think as time goes on, we'll have a chance to do that in much more pronounced ways. But we need to understand that God needs to come first, and that's who we obey. It. That doesn't violate our other authorities. Jesus allowed, if you will, allowed the government to put him to death. The government was the established authority, and Jesus said so. You wouldn't be here if God didn't put you here. And he allowed the government to put him to death. He was still within the bounds of that. Pretty amazing concepts in Scripture. So, but God comes first, even if it's just our own whims, our desires, like Abram moving, right? So. Good. Next week we're going to begin the family areas. There's actually several there too. Actually two. Wives. We'll probably look at wives beginning next week. And then children. We're going to talk about guys too. So let's pray. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to put you first. Help us to obey you and understand that you are the highest authority. You are over our desires, our wishes, even the influence of our family and friends. Lord, that doesn't mean we antagonize or arrogantly go against those that do it. We just quietly obey, Lord, and let the chips fall where they may. And some people you've chosen to deliver, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, but most people, Lord, you let suffer and oftentimes even die in history. And Lord, help us to be willing to put up with people that laugh at us or think little of us because we walk with you. Help us to put you first no matter what. And help us to honor those authorities yet over you, even though they might be evil or wicked authorities, or at the very least, imperfect and sinful. And we just thank you for your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, we might be in the families, or we might spend one more week on this. We'll see. Because there's another passage that we didn't go over today. I'd really like this. Thank you so much. We're going to have starting block today, so the ladies can stay there, the guys can head in the youth room there. Last week.